I've never made a fortune. It's probably too late now. Oh, but I don't worry about that much, 'cause I'm happy anyhow. As I go along life's journey, I'm reaping better than I sow. I'm drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup has overflowed. Ain't got a lot of riches, and sometimes the going's tough. I've got a friend in Jesus that makes me rich enough. I thank God for all his blessings on me and the mercy he's bestowed. I'm drinking from my saucer, cause my cup has overflowed. Oh sure, I've been through some storms, and yes, I'm sure there were times when my faith must have gotten just a little bit thin. But you know what? It seemed like one day, all at once, those dark clouds broke and that old sun started shining once again. So Lord, help me not to grumble and complain about the tough roads I have hoed. I'm drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup has overflowed. And if I should keep on living, if the way seems steep and rough, I won't ask for other blessings, 'cause I've already been blessed enough. May I never be too busy to help another bear his load. I'll keep drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup has overflowed. Yes, I'll keep drinking from my saucer, cause my cup has overflowed. My cup has overflowed.
Thank you, Fred. Fred is always willing to come and bring special music selections to us, and we're thankful for that. We certainly want to extend that opportunity to anybody within the congregation. If the Lord should move you, you want to provide special music, there's a sign-up sheet, and we would like to hear your praise unto the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you today, and if not, there's a pew Bible in front of you, we're going to turn to the closing chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. A passage that we dove into last week, and we will conclude it, I believe, this week. So John chapter 21, we're going to begin with verse 15 and read through verse 25. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, you know that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girded thyself and walked whither thou would. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou would not. This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, If I will that you tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and you know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, to the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to break into your word. For every bit of it is breathed of you, obedient men, led of the Spirit of God, have written it. And Lord, you have preserved it, furthered it, Lord, throughout countless generations so that we might open it up and read it today. We ask, Lord, today that you would move about us by means of your Spirit, that these words would become truth to us, that they would become life to us, and that, Lord, we would be drawn deeper into this communication that you have with us. In order, Lord, for our ears to hear, you need to speak. And you need, Lord, to speak through these fallible lips of clay as you hide your servant behind the cross, that you might be heard, because, Lord, it is your word that we dine upon. And so, Lord, we commit this to you, and we pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we started a discussion about how that after the resurrection of Jesus, the first thing was that the tomb was empty. That was what was noted, and that wasn't enough for them. In fact, an empty tomb simply created more questions within their mind. And we looked at different accounts, and this being the third time now that Jesus has shown himself to his disciples, that there are multiple sightings, and the truth of it is that they were reminded of the things that Jesus said, but until they saw him, there was an inability to believe. And even within each one of these cases, we have kind of a growing sense of belief within the disciples and those who are followers of Christ. But it will not be completed until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit will descend upon them, and then their spiritual eyes will fully be opened, and they will fully know, and they will fully believe. But we see an increasing ability to understand and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were here last week, we talked about the first half of this chapter and how that we are to choose the better thing. Remember now, Jesus had called Peter and Andrew, his brother, who are fishermen, to become fishers of men. They were to be about this business of drawing people to Christ. And yet after Jesus' death, and even after the other sightings, still we see within Peter, I'm going to go back to fishing. It's almost as if he is still a matter of unbelief within him that he would be a fisher of men. And of course, we read through the first half of this chapter how that they were out there fishing all night. They hadn't caught anything. Jesus appears to them on the shore and he says, cast your net on the other side, on the right side. And there they got a net full of fish. 153, John records, and he says at the end of his chapter, and these things are true. 153 fish. Jerome, one of the early church fathers, said that at that time of that writing, there would have been 153 different languages within the known world, and therefore that's a reference to that. I have no idea if that's true. But what I do know is that all of these fish in the net represented people. The net represents the gospel. The reality is you can throw your net all night, but if you're not doing it according to where Jesus says to throw it, you're not going to catch any fish. You see, salvation is always God's work. Now, he calls us into it. Clearly, we are to be evangelical, and we are to be about the ministry of reconciliation. Now, remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's what Paul says. God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself. Therefore, he has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, and he concludes it, if you haven't, then be ye reconciled to God. You know, that's exactly right. Until you're reconciled unto God, really any other study of the Word of God really means nothing to you. But if you understand that you have been reconciled to God through the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ, that he substitutionarily went to the cross on your behalf and God poured out his wrath on his own son so that you, an alien and a sinner and an enemy of the cross, might come to faith in Christ and be relieved of all of that guilt and consequence of your sin that you might inherit eternal life. And Jesus said it is knowing God the Father and his Son whom he has sent. If that has become a reality in your life, then you open up your Bibles and you begin to read and you begin to understand that in the New Testament, going forward from the gospel, God has a plan and a purpose for you. Now, this passage of Scripture is speaking almost predominantly, almost exclusively of Peter. Peter was called to be a fisherman of men. And so are you. You see, so we look at this and we look at it historically and we look at it specifically as Jesus is dealing with Peter, but it is not simply Peter. It's you and I. The furtherance of the church of God and the salvation of men has been granted to you as a responsibility and an opportunity to be a part of that. We are to be the hands and feet of Christ. We are to be the broken vessels into which he has poured his gospel. The beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel of peace, right? This is our responsibility. Just as it was Peter's, the establishment of the church. This is Peter. You remember Peter, don't you? Called to be a fisherman of men. This is Peter, impetuous Peter. This is Peter who would random or quickly answer questions and not any thought really given to it. This is Peter. This is Peter, the one who had said, Lord, even if everybody else were to forsake you, I will never forsake you. And Peter heard Jesus say, no, Peter, by the time the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. You remember that account? You remember Jesus had prophesied that, and then you go to Luke's account in particular, and you find here's Peter, this, you know, ardent follower of Christ, you know. And then we find as you read Luke's account, he's following from a distance. And then we find Peter, I'll never forsake you. We find him gathered with a group of people around a fire, keeping warm. And is there he denies Christ for the third time. And Luke records that Jesus turned and looked at Peter and he wept bitterly. You know, in all of this stuff, Peter's learning who he is and he's learning who Jesus is. As I read through these accounts, I see the patience of God as he displays his glory to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Peter's getting it a little bit here and a little bit more and a little bit more until he'll come to the full realization. Remember, this is Peter. This is Peter when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God, This is Peter. This is Peter that Jesus said, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. That confession of faith, when you come to an understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, come to save us from our sins, that he is the Son of God, eternal in all of his being. When you come to that understanding of who Jesus is, by faith you enter into the church, and Peter was going to be the beginning of that. He would change his name from Simon to Peter, indicating the rock. This is Peter. This is Peter that in Acts chapter 2, he delivers his first sermon in Jerusalem. Easily within the period of time that people watched Christ suffer and die, they saw his body carried to the grave. They knew the grave was empty. Jesus had shown himself to at least 500 people. The graves in Jerusalem had sprung open and dead people came to life. I mean, you think about it, and Peter stood in front of the Jewish people and he said, this Jesus who was sent to the cross by the determined counsel of God, you with wicked hands have crucified him. And people were pricked in their hearts because of their guilt and the death of Jesus Christ, just as we must be as well. Because it is my sin that took Jesus to the cross. They said, what must we do to be saved? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Scripture says in that one sermon? Oh, I would love this to be a reality in my ministry. When I preach a gospel message, as I've had occasion to do twice this week, I would love to hear a response as Peter did. 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus is your Savior today? If not, today is your day. Don't let the hour pass. We have been reminded this week in two occasions, one man 46 years of age, another 63, and their lives ended. Having had an opportunity to accept Christ, I trust that they had. But today and in this hour, this is your time. You see, I have been sent to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which declares all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no escaping that. This is the ministry of reconciliation that I have been given and you have been given to share the good news that vanquishes the terrible news of hell and suffering and eternal separation from a loving Father. This is Peter. This is Peter who said, I'm going to go back to fishing. No, no. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you have one primary mission in your life, and that's to share Jesus Christ. Take it to heart, brothers, sisters. That's why he has us here. And we need to be about our Father's business. Well, now that was all recap. Wow. Now we enter into the last half of this chapter, and suddenly this thing changes really kind of completely. And when you look at it, when you begin with verse 15 of chapter 21, they had finished dining. They'd entered into this fellowship of Jesus Christ, entered into this fellowship of ministry and the reconciliation of men unto God in this harvest of fish unto the kingdom. And now he turns to Simon Peter, the same Jesus, the same one. He turns to Simon who had denied him three times. And Scripture says, Jesus asks of him, do you love me three times? There's been a lot said of that. Three denials, three questions, do you love me? I don't know. You can make all of that you want, I guess, but it's reality. But what we do know about this passage of Scripture is twice Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me with an agape love? Are you committed to me to unconditionally, conscientiously, and actively prefer me over all others? It's interesting to note that he says, do you love me more than these? A lot has been made out of that too. What did he mean by that? Did Jesus say to Peter, do you have more love for me than Andrew does? Do you love me more than Andrew? I don't think so. Is it possible that Jesus was saying to Peter, do you love me more than you love Andrew? Entirely possible, because Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to separate from your father and your mother and depart from all other things to have me as your Savior. He has to be first. That's possible. The third option is that Jesus was looking at a net of 153 fish, and he said unto Peter, he said, do you love me more than the fish? And that too is possible, because the fish represent people who have been won by faith unto Christ. You see what Jesus was saying, and on two of those occasions he says, do you have an active conscientious preferment, an agape love? Do you have an agape love to me? And Peter's answering him, he says, in a phileo love, Peter's saying, Lord, you know I love you. You know I have tender affection for you. You know that. And Jesus asked him twice, do you love me with a committed love, unchanging love? Peter says, oh, Lord, you know I love you. And then the third time, Jesus changes the tense of his word. And he says, do you love me with a tender affection? And Peter says, yes, I love you with a tender affection. Why did Jesus change that word? Because Peter is yet to be equipped to love with an agape love. The Spirit of God had not been poured out yet at Pentecost, and he had no ability to do it. But God was going to give him that ability. But what I want you to understand here today is that it's almost like a job interview, isn't it? I mean, he says to Peter, he says, hey, Peter, I've got something for you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. Oh, and by the way, in feeding my sheep, I want you to understand that right now you got a lot of liberties in your life and you kind of go where you want and you do what you want and you put on your own clothes. But there's going to come a day in your feeding my sheep that your life is going to be taken from you. In much the same manner in which the life was taken of Christ. There's going to be a cost to this vocation that I'm calling you to. And because there's going to be a great cost, the reality Jesus is saying is the only way you're going to enter into the vocation that I am calling you into is you understand the cost. And the only thing that's going to carry you through this cost, where you will be fulfilling your calling, is if you love me. You notice Jesus, in calling Peter to be a feeder of the sheep, you notice Jesus doesn't ask Peter, what kind of an education do you have, Peter? What's your pedigree, Peter? What's your qualifications? Could you write down on a piece of paper how many years of schooling you have? Could you tell me of your heritage and where you come from? Could you tell me of your past life, all of your successes, and if you would be so brave as to put down all of your failures, could you put all that down and write me out a resume, and then I'll determine whether or not I'm going to have you feed my sheep? Have you ever fed sheep before, Peter? Got any experience with sheep? You a fisherman? Have you ever dealt with sheep? He didn't ask that. The only thing Jesus asked Peter, who is going to be the first pastor of the church of God, is, do you love me? Are you committed with all your heart and all your mind? Do you love me through thick and thin till death do? No, that ain't even going to depart then. You know, what Jesus is asking in this passage of Peter is the exact same thing I, as a pastor, ask of a prospective husband and his wife. Will you commit yourself to her, to love her through thick and thin, sickness and health, richer or poorer? That's what Jesus is asking Peter. And it's what he asks us as well. Now, it's exclusive to Peter in this passage. But what Jesus is asking Peter here is not to be a fisher of men. That's the first half of the chapter. What Jesus is asking here of Peter is, will you feed my sheep? Well, now that's interesting, isn't it? You see, Scripture does this. In the first half of this chapter, it refers to all of you sitting here as fish. I don't know what your thoughts are on fish. But my thoughts are, well, they're slimy. And they don't smell particularly good, especially if you leave them sit out in warm climate like this. But Scripture references you as a fish. The second half of the chapter, it references you as sheep. And that's worse. I mean, I've never spent a lot of time around sheep, but I have talked to people who have spent a lot of time around sheep, and it's not a pleasant conversation. As some of the terms that come to mind are dumb as a box of rocks. I've heard that one a number of times, and just, oh my goodness, if one of them jumps off a cliff, the whole bunch goes off of the cliff, and all of this. And it talks about, it talks about sheep, but guess what? You are ever and always going to be sheep. That's discouraging, isn't it? All the way back in Genesis chapter 4, the very first reference to sheep in your Bible, and it continues all the way through until the end. Sheep in the Bible are referenced as domesticated animals. Do you know why? Because they would not survive without somebody taking care of them. The wolves would have them. The thickets would have them. The bottom of the cliff would have them. The bottom line is, sheep need shepherds. They need to be fed. Whether they're lambs or they're full-grown sheep, they need feeding. And so do you. We have an adversary, the devil. He goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now here in eastern Montana, we could take a little privilege with that, and we could say a coyote. Just same thought. And anybody who's known anything about predatory animals knows this. They separate a weak one from the flock in order to take it down. You see, this message gets really personal for me because he's talking to Peter as a shepherd. And I've been called to be a pastor. And you have been returned unto the bishop, the shepherd of your souls, Jesus Christ. And you have been welcomed into the fold. You remember in John chapter 10 when Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd? You remember that passage? Go back and read it. He says there are those who do it for money, and when the wolf comes, they just take off and running. And he says, why do they do that? Because they don't love the sheep. But I love the sheep, and I give my life for them. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. And Jesus has called men to be shepherds, to care for the flock. Why? Because the flock needs caring for. And if you want a really interesting read, go back and read Jeremiah. I'm not going to do it because it's too painful. I know it's painful because I did it this week. Go back and read Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 4, and read Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 34 through 38, and you will find out what God's mind is towards shepherds that scatter the flock of God. Because that's the opposite thing that a shepherd is supposed to be doing. A shepherd is supposed to be drawing the flock together in the fold, close to him, so that they'll be safe. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, and more sheep than this I have that are going to be a part of this fold. You know who he was talking to? You and me, those who would believe according to the testimony of the apostles as they'd go forward, those who would read the Word of God and recognize, I'm a helpless, knot-headed sheep. Whose toes am I stepping on? Anybody's? That's who we are. And God, in His great love for us, has sent us a shepherd. And that shepherd, Jesus Christ, who loves his sheep, who would leave 99 and go in search of one that was lost and draw them back into the safety of the fold, that Jesus has appointed men in churches to be under shepherds to do the same thing. And God has given me a heart for Christ. And because He has given me a heart for Christ, I have a love for His sheep. And it burdens my heart and it burdens my soul when God's sheep go straying around the world and they don't stay in the fold where it's safe, where they grow, where they're fed the Word of God. And sometimes people confront me with this and they say, oh, you're saying we have to be in church like it's some kind of a bondage thing. I don't know where you're getting that. I'm telling you, you should be in the body of Christ because this is where you're fed. This is where you're safe. This is where you mature. This is where you come to a point of perfection because this is what God has established in Ephesians chapter 4. Teachers and pastors and evangelists, for your good, dear sheep. Why are we running everywhere but not running here? Here. Peter preached a message after Pentecost, and 3,000 people came to faith in Christ, and God added to the church daily those that should be saved. The conclusion I have come to is the reason we run around chasing after everything but the things that God has established for our good is because we don't recognize in this passage that I am a sheep in need of a shepherd. A couple Sundays ago in Sunday school, I stood here where I always stand. And there wasn't but 8, 10, 12 people here. And I confessed to the people that were here, I was battling discouragement. And I don't think God gets discouraged. But as a man called to shepherd a flock, I do. I battle it. And I don't tell you this to put guilt on you, but I tell you this that you might be in some bit of a conflict. Because God has called you as He has called me. He's called me to pastor the Ebenezer Congregational Church. And He has called you to be active, participating members of that church. And I wait on the Lord every week for a message for you. I may not think of you specifically, but I just received a card in the mail from somebody from Laramie, Wyoming, that thanked me for bringing the Word of God to them because they needed it. And here's the thing. Do you know that you need it too? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. And God has orchestrated and designed the church that men would speak on His behalf to feed His sheep. It struck me as I was reading through this passage numerous times, a passage that I'm all familiar with. the thought struck me, Lord, why are you calling Peter to be a shepherd if there aren't sheep? But there are. There are sheep. And you're one of the flock. And as your pastor, I don't know what to do when you go wandering. I've tried multiple things. And oftentimes, if I go and question, we've missed you, we want you back, oftentimes people are offended by that. And I don't want to offend people. So unfortunately, I'm talking to the ones that are here. But here's where you get to play into this. You're a part of the body of Christ. You're a part of the flock. And your responsibility within the church is to be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in the church. When you look around and you notice somebody hasn't been here for a period of time, that's your opportunity. For a love, out of a love for Christ and a love for them, that's your opportunity to go to them in brotherly love and say, hey, we've missed you. Won't you come back? When you're a part of a Sunday school group and it's dwindled and it's small in size, when you're a part of a men's Bible study group or you're a part of a women's Bible study group and the numbers have just, they've been depleted. You have an opportunity to go to your brothers and sisters in Christ and say, hey, you know what? You should come to this. This is edifying. It's strengthening. It builds us up. It's great fellowship. We get to know one another and we find out the needs of one another and we praise God for His grace and His goodness towards us. And we do. You have that opportunity to be an edifying sheep within the fold of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you that the church is God's design and it is for our ultimate good and His glory. Every Sunday I pray, Lord, for your glory, for the edification of your people and for the furtherance of the kingdom. Keep that in your mind. There are other sheep that Christ would like to have as a part of His fold. And He would like to feed the sheep of His fold. And He would like for you to be a part of it. I love the church. I've talked to many people that say they love Jesus, but they don't like the church. And I can't get my head wrapped around that. That makes no biblical sense to me. I get that it's not perfect. Listen, every Sunday I stand up in front of you, the evidence of the imperfection of the church of God is right here. And right here. But He's in this. For His glory, for your good, and for the furtherance of His kingdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness displayed in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are, in fact, a God of order and not disorder. And you have ordered, Lord, by design, the purposes and the plans for the church, that the very gates of hell cannot prevail against it. That this is a forward-marching, eternal thing that we are a part of. What a glorious thing you have done. You have taken all of us from different places and different pasts, and through the one commonality of faith in Jesus Christ, you have knit us together into one body, each joint supplying the need of the other. What an amazing, amazing thing as we edify ourselves in love. I am so thankful, Lord. For the church. I'm thankful, Lord, as we have gone through this past week and I have watched your hand move as you have moved your people to minister in different capacities within this community of believers. And I give you praise because I know, Lord, that's you working in their lives. And so, Lord, I would today that you would encourage each one of us to understand who we are, that we are weak, but we have something to offer. And that, Lord, you take what we offer and you multiply it and you use it as a blessing to others. Teach us to know our weakness. Teach us to know our vulnerability. And teach us, Lord, to depend upon you and to gather at the cross, to gather around our shepherd, and, Lord, to be fed of you through the ministries that you have put in place. I thank you, Lord, today for this time. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.